Anyway, Mark chapter number 4, starting here in verse 35, the Bible says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's go ahead and pray before we get into the message. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this Sunday evening, Lord. Thank you for these people who have come out, taken time out of their week to hear preaching from your word, to be part of a church service, Lord. And I pray that you would bless these people for taking that time out of their week, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me as I preach, Lord. I pray that you just use me to be a blessing. I'm not worthy of being used in your service, but you can use me anyway in spite of me, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you would just speak to each and every one of us through the preaching of your word, Lord. And just I pray that your word would come back fruitful to you, Lord, and that that you just use this preaching, use this preacher as you see fit here this evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we come to a passage here in Mark chapter 4 where Jesus had been preaching to a multitude, and he was here by the Sea of Galilee, and he was actually preaching from a boat, which I guess down in this area you're kind of more familiar with boats. You're close to the Potomac, you're close to the Potomac where it's actually like a river. Back where we're at up in that part of Maryland, we're close to the Potomac, but it's a bit more of a creek than a river. I guess it's still a big river, but it's not a huge river like it is down here. And you've got the bay, obviously the Chesapeake Bay right there. So you guys are pretty familiar with boats. If I were preaching from a boat right now, we would be having some situations and issues. I would probably not be able to preach a long sermon because partway through the sermon I would have to excuse myself because of probably my stomach wouldn't be doing so well. Not really done much on boats. Okay, I've gone fishing a little bit. I'm not a great fisherman. But Jesus, bless him, he was able to preach from a boat, probably while the Sea of Galilee is rocking. That's a miracle in and of itself right there, folks, I'm telling you. And he was teaching some different parables here, and he was trying to tell these people some different things. Now, after the sermon, he was wanting to pass over to the other side, which I guess that's really convenient because he's right there in the boat already. So they just had to load up into the boat, and the disciples, some of them were fishermen. Again, this worked out really well. They were able to just get the ship ready to sail, and they were able to just start sailing right on over to the other side. And after this, Jesus was tired. After preaching and teaching these parables and whatnot, Jesus got tired, so he went to sleep in the back part of the ship, the hinder part of the ship. And during the course of that, you know, that happens. Sometimes when I preach, I get tired too. If I really get wound up in a storm, I mean, I'm going to get tired as well. But there was a storm that came to the disciples. And obviously being in the middle of a big body of water, in the middle of a storm, is not something that'd be ideal. I'm guessing if any of you guys would go out fishing, if that's something you guys do here, before you do that, you might want to check the forecast. We have that blessing. Now you'd say, okay, the radar is showing that there's going to be a big, nasty storm, possible water spouts and tornadoes. Today's probably not a good day to go fishing. You would probably say that. That would be what we would do. That would probably be something I would do. It's like, if I'm going to go outside sometimes, I just look at the forecast and like, well, what's going to happen? Is there going to be a big storm? The disciples didn't have that. And there was a storm. A storm came, and water started getting into the boat. Now, normally a storm may be something survival, but water starts getting into the boat. Yes, I don't know much about being on the sea and whatnot, but water getting into the boat, I know, is a problem. It is a big concern, because once there's enough water in the boat starts to not float anymore. It goes down under, and then, yeah, you got to either be able to swim really, really well and hold on for a little while or have something to float on. Otherwise, you're going to be in really big trouble. And I don't think that they had their pool floaties and whatnot on the boat, so the disciples were going to be in trouble if too much water got into the boat. This was a really big problem. Some of the disciples were fishermen. They knew a lot about the sea. They were familiar with this. They had done this since they were little children. They were probably out on fishing boats. They were doing this as a daily part of their lives. And we all know that water's in the boat, but the disciples, the Bible says, were fearful for their lives. They said to Jesus, "Carest thou not that we perish?" So these experienced fishermen, they had been fishing probably since they were like 5, 6, 7 years old. As soon as they could get thrown on the boat, their parents threw them on the boat. They'd been doing this all this time, 10, 20, 30 years of their lives, they'd been fishing, and they were scared. of being on the water. So we know that this was a very, very serious situation, that the experienced professionals at fishing were scared for their lives. So big problem, but what does Jesus do? Jesus rebuked the storm, we know that, but he also rebuked the disciples at this point. He said, "Hey, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Yes, Jesus was able to stop the storm, we know that part, but the disciples, I mean, they probably weren't wrong to wake Jesus. Jesus isn't saying, "You woke me from my nap. Come on, why did you do that?" Jesus wasn't just upset about that. Now, I wouldn't blame him for being a little upset about being woken from a nap. I get the same way sometimes when you wake me up from my naps or whatever, when my alarm goes off early in the morning. I'm not a big fan of that either. But that's not why Jesus was upset. Jesus wasn't just like, "Oh, you woke me from my nap." That's not what the Bible says, at least. What the Bible does say is, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They were wrong to let fear take over in their hearts and take that place that faith is supposed to have in their hearts and in their lives. There's some things that we can learn here and remember, we need to remember from this passage. First thing, the storm is not greater than the master. Now, physically right now, there's not a storm outside. When I was out like 20 minutes ago outside in the parking lot, or I guess it's a bit longer than that now, but when I was out in the parking lot, there wasn't a storm going on. But I guess figuratively speaking, if you will, we're in the midst of some storms as a nation, and it seems to be intensifying since I first preached this message. I first preached this message back in, June of 2020, and we were still in the midst of a bunch of storms, and things were crazy, and I don't think things are getting any calmer since then. I figured by this time, when I wrote this message, I figured, well, by next year it's going to be calmer. By April of next year, we aren't going to be going through all of this, are we? But it's not getting any lighter. The storm, we're still in the middle of it, it feels like, and there's no end in sight, really, for some of these different storms that we face. But I can tell you this, in Mark chapter 4, Christ calmed the storm. He was able to do that. He was capable of doing that. And Christ, our Lord, is more than capable of calming all the storms that we are facing right now. He can take care of it all right now, just as simply as he took care of this. He can take care of the pandemic that we're facing. He can take care of the other issues that we're facing in this country and around the world. He can take care of all of that with just a word from his mouth. But second point, Jesus knows how much water the ship can take. Christ knows all of us better than we know ourselves. And no trial that we face is meant to destroy us. You know, Christ knew that that storm would come. God knew that that storm would come. He purposed that particular storm on that particular day to give us this lesson from the Word of God. And he knew it would come. He knew how things would time out. And he knew that that ship would not sink, because he knew how much water could get in there before it was actually that big problem where the ship would sink. Now, rather than trials being meant to destroy us, they're meant to strengthen us and strengthen our dependence on God, which really is the thing that strengthens us. We need to be able to depend on God, and we need to depend on God in our lives. Now, the disciples weren't wrong to turn to Christ. It's never wrong to turn to Christ with a problem. We need to take our problems and our burdens to God. We need to turn to him in prayer with the troubles and difficulties we face. We don't need to bear them all on our own. We have him, and we can access him in prayer. Very simply, we can go straight to the throne room of heaven with a simple word of prayer and be there at the throne of God. And that is something we ought to do. That's something the disciples did do. They went straight to the Savior, but they were wrong because they turned to Christ because of fear. And they didn't turn to him in faith. They're like, "Hey, we're about to die. Something needs to get done." They didn't realize that, hey, Christ has already had it taken care of. We can't let fear take the place of faith in the trials that we face, difficulties we face. We're facing difficulties as a nation and as a world right now, but also at an individual level, I'm sure we're all facing different trials and concerns. There are different things that we're worried about. And in these trials, we can't just be fearful and expect to get through them the same way that facing these trials in faith would get us through them. These trials, the entire purpose is to strengthen our faith, to get us closer to God, to get us more dependent on God. That was the whole point of this storm, I would dare say, was God allowed that to happen so he could strengthen the faith of the disciples, so they could see, yes, Christ is more powerful than this storm. And the disciples, they struggled with realizing it at this point, but because they struggled with realizing it at this point is why they struggled so much, part of why they struggled so much at crucifixion time. They didn't listen to what Jesus said, hey, I'm going to rise again. He told them this. He warned them about this, but they didn't listen at that point either. And they weren't prepared for the big trial that came of the crucifixion. They were able to get through it, but they were all scared. They all ran and fled at crucifixion time. And because they weren't using this trial to get themselves ready properly, I would dare say that didn't help them when crucifixion time came, when the bigger trial came later. Now, number three, our focus needs to stay on Jesus and his power, no matter how turbulent things will get. Now, let me say something. Storms can be a very frightening thing. Sometimes when I'm driving through a rainstorm, it's not fun when you feel the wind start to push a car. I'm imagining that being on a boat in a storm is not something I want to do. I don't plan on doing that at any point in my life because that would be a very fearful and frightening thing. Getting tossed about in the water, not knowing if the boat's going to capsize or flip over or get water in it like crazy. I don't want to go through that. And this was a very frightening experience for the disciples. And the loud noises of lightning and thunder easily distracted the disciples. But their focus needed to stay on Jesus and his power. When we face storms, there are a lot of different things that can come out to us. A lot of scary things that we can see. A lot of things trying to grab our attention. But in the midst of that, we need to remember that Christ is more powerful than these circumstances. We need to keep our focus on Christ. We need to keep that at the forefront of our mind and let that control our thinking and not the fearful circumstances and not the troubles that we face. Now, fourthly, we'll probably need to refocus to maintain faith. We cannot let a loss of focus be a long-term thing. Sometimes we get distracted for a second. There are different things that can distract us, but we need to get our focus back on Christ. And as an example is this, I'm a bit of an amateur photographer. This is like one of the first trips that I've taken in many years where I did not bring my camera. Normally I bring my camera with me a lot of places I go because I just might never know when I'm going to take pictures. Do I take pictures on every trip? No, I rarely take pictures anymore. But I mean, it's good to have it there in case I want to take pictures. And normally I would bring it up here for this part of the illustration, but just bear with me. Okay? So, I've used that camera for a lot of things. I was able to use it at the beginning of the pandemic. My wife and I did some stuff for Junior Church. We would record a puppet show, and I used my camera to do that, and it worked really well for that. But because of the way my camera is, I love Nikon cameras. They're great. They're wonderful. But they autofocus during a video, and they keep focusing in and out. It's like the thing's in focus. You don't need to keep focusing while I'm recording. And I had a lens on there that would be super noisy. So rather than hearing my wife and I talking in our fun puppet voices, you'd be hearing this lens go, and that wouldn't be very good for the video. That would kind of destroy the quality of the video. It didn't need to focus. We're not moving around. So I turned off the autofocus. It's just a simple flip of the switch. The autofocus is off, so that way it's not going to keep focusing back and forth, and it's not going to mess up the video. But then I went to take pictures somewhere. I was going on a hike, and I took some pictures, and I forgot to turn that back on. I'm pushing the button, doing the normal things I would to get the thing in focus, but I turned the switch off, so it's not going to focus. It's just going to get me a bunch of blurry pictures that I've still got on my hard drive, I think, but they're not going to be really worth anything. I don't think that they're out of focus. And just like we can get out of focus like that, or just like that camera was off focus, I had to flip the switch back, we need to get back, switch the focus of our mind back on having faith in Christ through the trials that we face. And sometimes it's as simple as just flipping a switch and like, oh yeah, God's more powerful than this. God can take care of the situation. But sometimes it's a bit more of a process. So I am not a hunter by any means, but my grandpa gave me a bow and some arrows that he had won years back through his work. He gave it to me. It's like, cool. I want to shoot this thing and have fun with it. And that finally happened a few months ago. I decided to shoot it. I had actually already bought like a little sight for it. I had like a little that forearm protector thingy, so that way I don't have like red lines on my forearm from the bowstring hitting that. Have some like fingers, you know, so that way I have a better release and all that. I picked up all that for the first time. I finally shot it, you know, just a few months back, maybe sometime last year. I can't even remember what it was, but I was trying to shoot it and trying to be able to hit just a hay bale, just a big hay bale at a farm that a friend of mine's able to go with me to. And I was shooting the thing, and I had it, I thought, lined up, and then I let go of the string. And where I had those little sight dots is not where the arrow went at all. It was just like, wow, it's way off. I think it was way off to the left, way, way off to the left. So it's like, well, I guess I got to compensate for that. So I had to adjust that sight to get it zeroed in. Is it zeroed in yet? No, definitely not. I have no clue what I'm doing still with the bow. I'm not an archer by any means, but I'm learning it slowly, and I'm going to, in time, be able to get that thing zeroed in and dialed in right where I want it. And once that's happening, then I'm going to be able to pull the string, let go, pull the string, let go. And until that time, though, it'd be really difficult for me to go hunting with it. I'm not going to know how to get where to line it up to get the shot the way I'd want it. I'd probably lose an arrow in a deer, and it would just hit him like in the side or somewhere where it wouldn't affect him hardly at all. Until I get that properly zeroed in and dialed in, it's not going to be very effective. And in our faith, we have to get zeroed in. We have to take time to get dialed in. We have to spend time in the Word of God, and we have to spend time in prayer. We have to learn to depend on God. Sometimes God puts us in these situations where we have to depend on Him so we can grow our faith and learn to depend on Him. We've got to limit these times where we're out of focus and we're off zero, if you will. They have to be temporary, and we have to quickly return to focusing on the Savior. And part of our Christian focus is letting the Bible dictate our living and our thinking. A lot of times in our world today, we end up thinking humanistically. That's the culture. Our culture is very humanistic and thinking things in terms of human logic and human reason. But we can't apply that to the Bible. We can't come to the Bible with our preconceived notions of what people think Christianity should be. We can't come to the Bible with our humanistic thinking. We can't do that. We need to view our world through the eyes of the Scripture. We need to look at things through a biblical perspective. The disciples here were seeing things through an earthly perspective, and that they couldn't focus on Christ properly because they were looking at things in a humanistic way. They were thinking, well, this is a storm, and it's going to drown us. And they forgot God's power and how God is powerful in all circumstances, including this circumstance they faced right here. And we must learn to learn and apply the Scriptures to our lives, and we have to live out the principles of the Bible. Our logic and our reason does not trump proper context in the Bible. The Bible ends up being a lot of times the best commentary on the Bible. We have to look to that for what we're doing and how we're thinking and how we are living. We have to read the Bible, yield it to obey it. And we have to obey what we know is right from the Bible. At this time, I'm still working at UPS. I'll be quitting here in the next couple of months. But at UPS, we obviously deal with packages. In case you didn't know that, UPS delivers packages. I think we all know that. You see the brown trucks. I work inside, and we have to sort out a lot of different packages. Some of the smaller ones, we'll sort it and we'll put it into bins, and from the bins, they'll go into bags. And part of that process is you're just tossing packages into bins and trying to do that, but then they fill up. Once the bin is full, they put it in a bag, and then it gets sent off to wherever it's supposed to go in that bag. It makes it a little bit easier for people to handle the different packages, keeps the packages from getting as damaged if they're smaller, getting shredded up and whatnot. So we do that. It's a good process, and it works. But once a bin gets full, they need to empty that bag, because otherwise if I get more packages that are supposed to go to that bin, I'm not going to be able to put them in there. So normally you're sorting the stuff, and you'll say to the bagger, hey, I need bin 13. And they'll be like, okay, and normally they'll just bag 13. But if I keep saying I need bin 13 and they don't do that, I've got nowhere for those packages to go. I can't do anything with them. They're just going to sit there. They're going to keep piling up. And he's going to have to make several bags of those 13s. And I'm not going to bother saying, hey, I need 16 and 17 as well. I need 21. I need all these different numbers when I still need 13 and I'm starting to get swamped in a pile of bin 13 packages. Now, that's a kind of a weird illustration perhaps, but God might be telling you something and saying, hey, you need to start doing this. Hey, you need to be going soul winning. Hey, you need to be at church on Wednesday night. You need to be in prayer meeting on Tuesday night. You need to be doing these different things. And God will want us to do different things, but He's not going to start tell you all the things you need to do. He probably will just tell you a few things at a time. He knows we can only handle so much. And sometimes we can miss out, and we're going to learn a lot slower if we aren't listening to God and doing the things that we're supposed to do. There are probably times that I haven't gotten as much as I could have from my Bible reading because I wasn't doing the things that I already knew to do that were right. I wasn't doing those things. I was thinking, I don't really need to do that, do I? I was kind of just slacking off in different areas of my Christian walk, and that hindered my growth in all of my Christian life. That slowed me down entirely. We need to refocus and prepare our minds to be ready for whatever God has for us on the other side of these storms. Like I said, I thought that we would be over these storms by now. I didn't think that this sermon would be quite as applicable as it is today, but it still is very applicable. We're still in the middle of these storms, But what could happen on the other side of these storms? What happened on the other side of the storm in our story? Let's look at Mark chapter number 5. We'll start in verse 1, just right after this story in Mark 4. Obviously, Mark 4 is followed by Mark 5. Starting in verse 1 here, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." If we look at verse 6, the Bible says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." We'll look at verse 15 here real quick. "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." And then we'll finish here with verses 19 and 20. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not." The maniac of Gadara here was wanting to come with Jesus. "But Jesus saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." From what I can tell, right after this storm had happened, right after they had, as soon as they got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they were in the land of Gadara, the country of the Gadarenes. And this story here that I just kind of skipped through a little bit is the story of the maniac of Gadara. You were probably familiar with this story. And right after this storm was an opportunity for ministry, and we see that there was a great blessing, how this maniac became one that was in his right mind again, and one who trusted Christ as his Savior and wanted to tell others. And all men did marvel, as verse 20 says, at what happened after the storm. And often, opportunities to minister are going to come during storms and after storms. At this time, people are a lot more conscious of eternity and how it might not be as far away as we think it is. We're realizing that we are mortal. We might be facing our eternity, whatever it may be, sooner than we thought we would. And we are mortal. We may all be raptured up here this evening. I may go to heaven here without the rapture here this evening. That's a distinct and real possibility. And we can't act like it isn't. Our life is even as a vapor which appeareth for a short time and vanisheth away. That's in the forefront of people's minds right now, more so than it has been. And if that's in the forefront of their mind, that's a lot easier to tell them, hey, Christ died for you, so when that time does come, which could be today, you can go to heaven. We have that opportunity. And after the storm, there may be great opportunities to minister. We can't neglect these opportunities. We have to ready ourselves by God's grace for these opportunities to minister that are going to come here soon. But what do we have to do to be ready for these opportunities to minister? We need to make sure we're focused on Christ, that we're zeroed in, spiritually speaking, the way that we need to be. We'll go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Lord, again, I do thank you for these people that gathered here, and thank you for this truth from your word. I pray that you'd help all of us to stay.